One of the sort of funny things about the first three chapters of Ephesians is that Paul keeps trying to talk about prayer. Specifically, Paul is trying to tell the Christians that he's writing to that he's praying for them. Paul is praying that these Christians would be strengthened in their knowledge of the salvation that they have in Christ. And Paul is trying to tell them about these prayers. And I keep using the word trying because Paul keeps getting distracted. Ephesians 1, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And Paul goes on and on. He starts talking about the sheer greatness of what God is doing in his church in Christ. I think an appropriate word to use here would be that Paul is gushing. He ends up describing the deep unity that God is bringing about among his people, as Oz told us about a couple weeks ago. At the end of chapter 2, Paul declares that in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul tries to talk about prayer again. He tries to connect his prayers for the church to this new dwelling place that God is constructing. But once again, he gets distracted. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, Paul interrupts himself mid-sentence. He goes on a tangent about his own calling as a minister of the gospel. That's all well and good, but finally, here in chapter 3, verse 14, Paul gets around to completing his thoughts about his prayers for the church. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This theme of prayer has been running in and out of Paul's words throughout these first three chapters. And so this morning, I want to think together with you about what Paul is praying for and why it's so important to him. Paul has spent a decent amount of time in Ephesians talking about how the Gentiles, non-Israelites, are now in Christ a part of the people of God. And Paul now bows before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is the God of every family on earth, Jews and Gentiles. And so it's appropriate that Paul approaches the Father in this way, even as he is praying for this multi-ethnic church that God is building up in Christ. And so from this position and posture of worship, bowing before the Father, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In a passage like this, if you're anything like me, if you've been around the church and Christianity for quite some time, you may be at a disadvantage when reading Paul's words. This is really religious-sounding language. This is very spiritual-sounding language. The riches of his glory, power through the Spirit in the inner being, Christ dwelling in hearts. Sounds very spiritual. It sounds like, something that a guy in a robe might say while praying during a church service. And so it can be easy for our eyes to kind of glaze over when we read these sorts of things. We can be desensitized. But Paul isn't just saying spiritual words that sound nice or poetic or religious in some way. I want you to see that this is deeply Trinitarian language. Paul is saying these things on purpose. We believe that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Paul is praying for nothing less than for the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be at work in the church. Strength according to the riches of the Father's glory, the power of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, Christ, the Son, dwelling in our hearts through faith. Paul is on his knees in prayer before the Father so that all of God's people, both Jew and Gentile, may experience all of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Everything that Paul has been talking about in Ephesians so far, the completeness of the work of God in Christ, the growing unity of the church, what Paul calls in chapter 3, verse 9, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. All of that happens through each member of the Trinity cooperating, working together among God's people to strengthen and renew us. This is what Paul is praying for. He is praying that the Trinity would work among us. Why? The Trinity working to renew the people of God? That sounds good. Sounds perhaps lofty in its own way. A bit abstract, perhaps. But why does Paul want us to be strengthened by the work of the Trinity? Why is this so important to him? That you, being grounded and rooted in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, we might say, very religious-sounding language, but let's not lose sight of what Paul is getting at here. There is something about the work of God that he is doing among his people that requires strength to understand. Paul keeps asking God to strengthen us, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened, that you may have strength to comprehend. What are we meant to comprehend? Well, apparently, we need strength to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth. Okay. The breadth and length and height and depth of what? And why do we need this God-given strength to comprehend it? Let's step back for a moment. Why is Paul praying in the first place? We've been talking about what Paul is praying for, but why is he praying? He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." If you're reading along in your Bible, you may notice that at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says the same thing. For this reason. It's the same reason, but what is the reason? At the end of chapter 2, Paul says that in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And if we trace Paul's logic back, that is the reason. Let me run that by you again. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. This is why Paul is praying for strength for the church. The Trinity is at work to build up a people from all nations, Jew and Gentile, all who are in Christ, to build them into a new temple. And so we need strength to be able to see the dimensions, the breadth and length and height and depth of that holy house that God is constructing. What does this mean? Christ, the architect of all things, who, as John tells us, nothing was made that has been made without him. This same Christ was crucified for our sins. As Paul says, in Christ Jesus, God the Son, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This same Christ was resurrected from the dead by his Father, and in rising from the grave, rebuilt the temple. You may remember from the Gospel of John, in chapter 2, that scene where Jesus gestures at the temple in Jerusalem and says, "If you destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days." And John tells us that Jesus was referring to his body. But Jesus wasn't just referring to his physical body. Jesus was also talking about the temple that is the church, the body of Christ. Friends, our God does not dwell in temples that are made with hands. God dwells within you. You are the dwelling place of God. The church, as Paul tells us here in Ephesians, the body of Christ, is being built up as a house that is fit for God's holy habitation. And this house is not my house. It is not your house. It is not Redeemer's house. It is not the Presbyterian Church in America's house. It is God's house. God is the one who is building it. Do you see God's house? Do you comprehend God's house? Do you understand what God is doing as he is building up his church? Do you see it? John the Revelator saw it. In the book of Revelation, John sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. All creation is headed towards the new heavens and the new earth. God's people are headed towards that new Jerusalem. That's where our story ends. That's where we're headed. And John caught a tiny glimpse of the end of that story. He tried to describe it in words that we could understand in the book of Revelation. But it also took a divine apocalyptic vision for him to see it. We don't have that. We can't see with our eyes what John saw with his. So what do we see when we look around at the house that God is building? when we look at the church as it exists now on earth, we see something that is perhaps less than a holy habitation. We see half-built walls, bricked-over door frames. We see churches that are led by fallen people who don't pursue the unity and purity of the people of God. We see leaders who make mistakes. As we read from the prophet Jeremiah this morning, shepherds who scatter the sheep. We see members of the body of Christ who sin and fail and repent and sin again. It seems like every week we hear more and more stories of how churches have failed and church leaders have hurt and abused God's sheep. Maybe you've experienced some of these things yourself. Paul, I hear what you're saying. I get it. God is uniting Jew and Gentile in the church. He's putting to death our enmity with each other. He's bringing us near to himself by faith. That's great. But what I've seen, it doesn't look like a holy house. Paul's prayer sounds good, but I am not sure that I can believe it. This is why Paul prays. For this reason I kneel before the Father, so that you may have the strength to comprehend. We need strength to see what God is actually doing in the world. Paul describes God's plan as a mystery. We don't always understand what God is doing, or the way in which he chooses to do it. We don't always understand even the people through whom God chooses to do it. But friends, if you have placed your faith in Christ, if you rest upon him alone for salvation, if you have been marked as Christ's own in baptism, then you are, right now, at this very moment, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God has made you a partaker of his promises. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is at work in you and in an imperfect church to sanctify us and to bring us safely into that new Jerusalem. God will answer Paul's prayer. God will strengthen you to see past the crumbling structures of this world and to comprehend the enormity of God's work on our behalf in Christ. And if you have not yet placed your trust in Christ, maybe you aren't certain whether or not you can trust this God. Maybe you look at the way that the church is and its imperfections and its failures, and that seems like too big a barrier to surmount. Listen to Paul's reminder in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. The power at work within us is the Trinity's work of salvation. God freely offers the abundance of that gift to all who call upon the name of Christ. And this same God is utterly able to overcome your doubts, your fears, and even to overcome the failings of the church. Today, Christ offers himself to you. Believe his promises and be brought near to God. Paul ends this prayer-filled section by praising God. He says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." In verse 16, Paul prayed that we would be granted strength according to the riches of his glory. Brothers and sisters, the glory of God is the source of our strength. The glory of God is the content of our praise. Like Paul, our response to God's abundant work in Christ is worship. And so, house of God, let us continue to worship the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we know that unless you build this house, our labor is in vain. You have not left us to strengthen ourselves or to build ourselves up, but you have graciously placed us upon Christ, our cornerstone. Empower us with your spirits in this present age, even as we live in eager hope of the resurrection and the life of the age to come. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, whoever lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, world without end. Amen.